ago, we began to think about the amazing number of churches that were planted in just the first few years following our Lord's departure from this earth. And there were not just many churches planted, they were successful churches. And they thrived in spite of the hostile environment. We began to think about why they were successful, and we zeroed in on the church at Thessalonica and Paul's encouraging words to them as he writes his first letter. And we used, and I gave you a little bookmark or whatever with these verses on, and I hope that you've taken time to study them and hopefully memorize them, because I just think they're so meaningful to us. Anyway, it's found in 1 Thessalonians, and it's verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that God has chosen you, because our gospel came not just with simple words, but with power, the Holy Spirit, and great conviction. Lord, as we study once again this text, may you lead us, may you guide us, may your Spirit cause us to hear what you would have us to hear. We ask for an anointing on your word. We ask for power on your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would drive the word home today. We ask this all in your wonderful name. Amen. In week number one in the series, we noted Paul's words that they were loved by God, and God had chosen them as evidenced by the fact that the gospel had come to them. Even though they were remote from Jerusalem, they were in essentially another country, certainly another region. And Paul says, that's one of the ways that you know that God has chosen you, is because the gospel came. He pointed out from Acts chapter 15 that the apostles were kind of struggling with where to go next. And then Paul saw this vision, and the Holy Spirit led them from where they were then to Macedonia and to Thessalonica. So God, showing his love, proving that they were chosen by ensuring that the gospel was delivered. And we noted that there were three attributes associated with the delivery of the gospel. It came with power, it came with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, it came with deep conviction. In the first message, we looked at the aspect of deep conviction, and last week, we looked at the aspect of power. And today, we want to explore the remaining aspect, that of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Paul thought that the Holy Spirit had played a significant role in his delivery of the gospel to the people at Thessalonica, a significant role in the development of that church and why it became so successful. If he hadn't thought it was important, hadn't thought it was critical, he wouldn't have mentioned it in his letter to the folks there. You know, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the work of the Holy Spirit was certainly a significant part of the aspects of the Old Testament right from the beginning of history, right from the very first days, if you will, of history on our earth. It's hard to get any closer to the beginning of history than to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, we find these words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God, right there in those early days, was hovering over the surface of the waters. So the Holy Spirit's been involved right throughout creation. And down through the pages of the Old Testament, there are many examples of the Holy Spirit's involvement. And here are just a couple of examples. In Judges chapter 3, verse 10, we see the Holy Spirit is involved in the commissioning of Othniel to be a judge of Israel. And we read there, the Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war.
And there are similar references to other judges, including Samson. And we know that King David recognized the importance of the Spirit in his life because after his sin with Bathsheba, he pleads with God not to remove the Spirit from him. In Psalm 51, verse 10, 11, we read two important aspects of David's prayer. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me from, first of all, your holy presence. And secondly, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You hear me talk a lot about the presence of God. I pray every day that the presence of God would fill this building, fill this auditorium. I pray that the presence of God would fill each and every one of us in our individual lives so that when we come in, we would literally be bringing the presence of God in with us. But as the Old Testament age is winding down and the age of the New Covenant is approaching, the prophet Joel predicts the coming of a fresh and even more powerful involvement of the Holy Spirit. Words matter. How many believe that words matter? I love some of the language, I love the language of the Bible, and there are some cases which just stand out more as powerful and picturesque words. So as we read these words from Joel's prophecy, let's look very carefully at the language. And afterward, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. Now let's just consider that phrase, all people, for a moment. Joel is writing from a Jewish perspective, but he says, all people. God's going to pour out his spirit, not just on the Jews, but he's going to pour out his spirit on all people. He's going to pour out of his spirit, not just on religious leaders, but on all people. He's not going to pour his spirit out just on adults in their prime, but he is going to pour out his spirit on young and the old, and on the free, not just on the free, but on the slaves, all people everywhere. It's a wonderful, amazing prophecy of Joel. Now, the words, as I said, are important, and pictures are important. So Joel here is painting a picture of pouring. Do you have a picture of pouring? You know, this is not salt and pepper shaker language where you kind of have to whack the thing on the table to get everything loose and then you shake it vigorously and you have a few grains come out. This is not salt and shaker picture. This is pouring picture. I don't know why it came to me, but as I was writing this and thinking about it, I remember a pouring situation from my childhood. From the time I was able to manage it at all, my dad asked me at times to do the chores and help with the chores, and we had those old surge milkers, like the big round ones with the single handle on the top, and you would struggle as a child trying to get that thing up high enough to the strainer on the can with all the flies that were waiting. Oh, we don't want to go there. But anyway, you would take that big handle and turn it over, and that thing, because you couldn't control it once it started to go, you poured it out in a hurry. And so I have this picture of pouring when it comes to the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of abundant supply. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit being freely dispersed, poured out. Now bring that picture that you have from Joel's words into the New Testament. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is speaking about the coming of Jesus. And he says there in verse 34, "For the one whom God has sent," and remember John was that forerunner of Jesus and was talking about Jesus coming. John chapter 3, verse 30. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God. Listen carefully. For God gives the Spirit without limit to Jesus. Now there's a reason that he gives the Spirit to without limit to Jesus. First of all, because of the work that Jesus had to do. So Jesus had come to preach and to die for our sins. And his preaching, his teaching, including about his death and resurrection, and the significance of it will certainly be done in those days with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given without limit to Jesus to do what he needs to do. Dare I say that it was poured out on Jesus. Secondly, we know that Jesus will be the baptizer of the Holy Spirit for his followers. In verse 11 of that chapter 3, John the Baptist says this. He says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone who is greater than I am is coming. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. There's another interesting word, the word baptize. It draws another important picture for us, that of being completely immersed, submersed in the waters of baptism. And so we have that same kind of picture here with the outpouring of the Spirit. And here's why that's so important. Because Jesus has been given the Spirit without measure, he is able, he has the resources available to him to submerge or baptize as many believers who would be open to receiving the Spirit without measure. Follow that? Jesus, anointed with the Spirit, Spirit poured on him without measure so that he in turn can pour out his Spirit on his followers, on the believers, without measure as well. Completely immerse or baptize them in the Spirit. You know, we go through times that are tough in our personal lives. We all have those kind of personal challenges, and I think we've all found from time to time that there is a limit to our emotional capacity. Sometimes we're going through things and we really struggle that this is all I can deal with at this time. We're not able to go beyond that. But think about Jesus. He is able to dispense the Spirit without measure because he was given it without measure. So there's no salt shaker imagery in that picture. The picture is one of pouring and of baptizing and immersing. This is the picture we need to have in our minds about the Holy Spirit. Jesus can pour out of his Spirit on you to accomplish the purposes and goals that he has for you. A few weeks ago when I was away, one of the guest speakers that I encouraged to come was Roger Young, and Roger came with Paul. How many were here when Roger came? I've known Roger for a long time. He attended our church in Sauble Beach. He was a golf cart, golf equipment mechanic out at on the east end of Old Sound. And you know what? When somebody told me that Roger Young was going to be the Youth for Christ youth guy in Old Sound, I kind of said, who? Like, are you sure? But isn't it amazing that here's Roger at an advanced stage in life? A lot younger than I am, mind you. Roger, who's recovered from a heart attack, by the way. And God, by his Holy Spirit, lays on this man a desire and gives him a purpose and gives him the amazingly challenging job to take over the Youth for Christ movement in Old Sound. That, dear friends, is the Holy Spirit at work in somebody's lives, proving that he can do what God has asked him to do. Wow. Wow, that's exciting to me. So we see then from studying our question about the church there, the prerequisite for the effective church planting and church growth that was to come in Thessalonica, the prerequisite was that the apostles and the new believers would experience the fresh and powerful ministry that was predicted by Joel. Now let's think about how the Holy Spirit was involved in their ministry. First of all, I understand that I can't give you or anyone else a saving relationship with God. The saving relationship with God, the regeneration that comes when we accept Christ as our Savior, is exclusively a work of the Holy Spirit. We can tell people about Jesus. We can encourage them to come to a place where they would hear about Jesus. And when, and hopefully, they decide they want to accept Jesus in their lives, the Holy Spirit has to do that regenerating work. That's the first application of the Holy Spirit in the new believer's life. The Holy Spirit is involved in bringing and in drawing and then in changing and working change from the inside out. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11. Paul's writing to the believers in Corinth. He said, "Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So there is this regeneration. There is this changing from the inside out. This is the radical shift in lifestyle that's brought about by the Holy Spirit. Two factors at work. First, their personal desire for a restored relationship with God. And secondly, the work by the Holy Spirit to change their hearts and lives. It's the Spirit that calls believers to a holy life. Spirit works in partnership with our spirit to bring about that radical life change, changes from the inside out. A change in values, a change in priorities, a change in life that can only be done by the Spirit. Now, given that our message is taken from Thessalonians, let's go to Paul's second letter to them, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation. A salvation that came how? Came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth." Remember, Paul said the gospel came with deep conviction in the truth surrounding the gospel. He called you to salvation when we told you good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, we see those two factors at work in their salvation. First, an act of faith on their behalf to believe the good news that Paul brought. And then the work of the Spirit, in bringing the radical change. Now let's think for a few moments about the greater or more general role of the Spirit in this church planting example in Thessalonica. First, per the command of Jesus, the disciples wait in Jerusalem until the new fullness of the Spirit that was predicted by Joel comes on the day of Pentecost. This outpouring, this baptism of the Spirit, among other things, enables Peter and the others to preach with boldness. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. "And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today." So here's Peter, an example of the disciples. Peter ran away, challenged three times that he knew Jesus, and yet denied knowing Jesus, was afraid to talk even to the servant girl. And so he runs away with the other disciples at the time of the Lord's crucifixion. But what a change. Here he is now, baptized, immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now not only is he able to speak, but the power of the words, as the Holy Spirit has been poured out on him, they are just absolutely powerful. So we remember that John said the Spirit was given without measure. And now we have an example. We have Peter demonstrating that the Lord had now taken the limited supply that came to him and poured it out on the apostles, including Peter. In verse 37, we read, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Just note there, the words pierced. There's another amazing word, an amazing picture. The words pierced their hearts. Now remember, last week we looked at the second attribute of the gospel that Paul brought to Thessalonica, that of power. And today we see that it was the Holy Spirit power that equipped the believers so they could deliver the gospel with power to those the Lord was leading them to. And you know, well, we can be excited about that. We see what it was done. I just want you to know that because Jesus has that limitless supply, he can, from that limitless supply, he can equip you, he can equip myself in the way that he equipped Peter. Now beyond that, we also see that the Spirit was involved in the logistics of the church planting effort. Acts chapter 16, Paul is directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Thessalonica. Now here's what I want you to think about. As we think about what the Holy Spirit did in the church planting activities, consider for just a moment what it would have been like in Thessalonica without the work of the Spirit equipping the apostles and believers to proclaim the good news with anointing and with power. Just think about how that might have gone. Think about how different church planting and all of those churches that we showed on the first slide, think about how different that might have been if the Spirit had not been leading the apostles to the right place at the right time. So the more you think about that, the more we realize that it follows that not only church planting, but church growth is entirely dependent on the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Spirit working through the apostles and believers that resulted in the harvest of souls. It follows then for all of us that in order to achieve maximum success, we as pastors and we as individual believers should be open to every day seeking more of the Spirit. Seeking the Lord for an outpouring of the limitless Spirit that he has been given. Oh God, Jesus, give us more of your Spirit. You know, there's lots of opinions about the infilling of the Spirit, how you are Spirit-filled, and so on. And we can spend a lot of time on that. Maybe someday we will, but that's not the goal for today. For today's message, we have shown that the Spirit is involved in anyone coming to Christ, bringing him, bringing her, then beginning the changes in their lives. We can't save anyone. It's only the Spirit that can. And so it's genuinely the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes with the new believer. And the Spirit then works through the new believer to share the gospel with others. But here's what I want you to think about today. A lot of things to think about, I guess. And we should also note that there are several examples in Scripture where the Spirit came in a new level of power to believers after this initial work of the Spirit to bring them to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? People only came to Jesus, only had their lives changed and transformed because the Spirit was involved in their conversion. But there are several examples, I want to share some with you in Scripture, where subsequent to that, the Spirit comes with new fullness and new power. The apostles on the day of Pentecost would be an obvious case. We cannot find a time, a day, and an hour when the disciples accepted Jesus as their Savior. But I think it's safe to assume that they did so well in advance of Calvary. And so Jesus said, stay to these believers now, the disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power on the high. So Pentecost comes, and they are given a fresh charge, if you will, or a fresh outpouring of the Spirit on their lives subsequent to when they came to know Jesus. Here's another example from Acts chapter 8, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for those new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Note that, new believers, already believers, and now they're praying for them to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not come on them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's a similar case with believers at Ephesus. The Holy Spirit had been involved in their salvation and in their regeneration. But it was only later, when Paul came to Ephesus, that they received a new fullness of the Spirit. And so as we read through Acts, we can see the power and boldness of not just the apostles now, but new believers as a result of the outpouring of the Spirit, who began to share their faith with others and were effective in growing the church. So if we want to be effective in our personal ministry, if we want our church to grow, why wouldn't each of us be seeking that fresh outpouring, fresh filling, fresh anointing on a regular basis? Here's the last thought I would leave with you for this morning. Let's look again at Joel's prophecy. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Now, while Peter acknowledged that the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of that prophecy, I believe that as we read these words, as we think about these words, we can safely conclude that it was only a partial fulfillment. Yes, there had been an outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Yes, the apostles were supercharged with the Spirit, and they took the gospel far and wide, and new believers came and similarly were filled with the Spirit. But you know, as we look around, our world is in a terrible state. You know, I just saw today or yesterday, whatever, a picture of that famous doomsday clock. Mm-hmm. And they've moved a hand now to 2 seconds from midnight. 2 seconds from midnight. You know, we don't have to think about this very much to realize that we desperately need an outpouring of the Spirit. We desperately need our young people to come alive spiritually, to dream those dreams, to be filled with the Spirit. Now here's what I think is the exciting part and the hopeful part. Joel saw the outpouring to be on all people. But as of now, it has not happened on all people. There's still more to come. There's still more to come. And you know, as we look across history, the Spirit has been outpoured in many countries. There have been many, many people come to the Lord. There are still many people coming to know Jesus, their Savior, across the world. That's encouraging news. But Jesus, hallelujah, still has the Spirit without limit. Amen?
Amen.
He still has the Spirit without limit. He's able to baptize, to immerse those in the Spirit that are open to Him and recognize that they need the Spirit to continue the call on their lives, to continue the purpose that God has placed on their hearts. Folks, we all need more of the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that led the apostles to Thessalonica, and the same Holy Spirit can lead you, can lead me, and can lead this church. And I'm looking forward to an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our time.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you.